Well, turn with me. Ephesians 6:18 is kind of the key verse for this whole series about talking about prayer. And tonight, I'm going to talk about three specific types of prayer. Give me a uh-huh if you've heard them before. The first one will be prayers of petition, prayers of supplication, and prayers of intercession. Those three types of praying, they really overlap each other, and they correspond and build on one another. So prayers of petition, prayers of supplication, and prayers of intercession. And so the key scripture that we kind of started with this whole sermon series and teaching series, it comes out of Ephesians 6:18. And it's that phrase that we're kind of using over and over again, praying with all kinds of prayers. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I love that. And a different translation, it says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for how many? For all the Lord's people, or for all the saints. I just love it. Praise God. I just have to tell you again, I've said it a couple times last week and building up, that I don't believe I've ever met a prayer expert. maybe if I do, I should probably distance myself from them. I don't know. And I'm not poking any real jabs at anyone in particular, but I just heard on the radio not too long ago an advertisement for a significant popular preacher who had published a bunch of his prayers. And I thought, man, I mean, it is pretty flattering to be able to publish a bunch of your prayers and that you'd think anybody'd even buy them. Honestly, if you were to look at my prayer journal, most of the time you'd spend just going, what? You'd kind of just go, what is this chicken scratch? You'd have to pray for an interpretation just to even read it, number one. And then I don't know if it would benefit you at all. It's really me and the Lord. It's not meant for you. It's meant for me. But I understand kind of the heartbeat behind why you would do that. You want to encourage people who need examples, and they need people to kind of lay out a format or a formula in which that they can say with confidence, at least I'm following a biblical principle or pattern when I pray about this or that. But you know, there's a portion of me that says, why have we got to the place where we really are selling our versions of prayer? There is so much in scripture to teach us about prayer. It reminds me of old, like early Pentecost preachers who said, well, they were giving warnings about all the translations that were going out. They said, the more we translate this book, the less we're going to read it. And you know, I think there's some truth to that. We have the Bible app, and it can translate it in a gazillion different, you know, things. There's all kinds of devotional, you know, formulas. You can have a devotion on just about everything, and it'll even ding you or alert you every morning to have your devotion. Do we have devotions more regularly now? I don't know. I don't know. I really do think having more translations, having more books on prayer, having more any of those, it really doesn't teach us to pray. I think it really comes down to you and I have to have kind of a gut level motivation to say, I need to know God and talk with God. I have to talk with God. Ben can't talk with God for me. Ken can't talk with God for me. I have to talk with God. And you got to do it every day, or you will feel like what I believe John 15 illustrates, this sense of not being tied into the vine and feeling like you're drying up. Because you have to stay in communication with God. And I can't stay in communication with God for you for your whole life. But I can help, maybe, and I can encourage you along the way. We've got to be self-feeders. Amen? Turn with me to Philippians 4. And let's get right in on this. Because there's a lot to cover. A lot of good stuff. If we don't get too far into it, then we may end up splitting it over two Wednesdays. Stop me if you want me to clarify anything or talk about anything in particular. If not, I'll just keep going.
All right, so Philippians 4, 6. Let's read it together. It should pop up there pretty quick. It says, not that one. There you go. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. You know, and yours might say prayers and petitions instead of prayers and supplications. And when I think of this first part of that verse where it says, be anxious for nothing, this is such a popular verse. You probably have seen it many, many times, and it might be in some of your houses. You know, it's one of those good verses. But when I read, be anxious for nothing, I have to ask myself, do we understand what anxiety really is? Do we understand what anxiety really is? Defined in this context especially, anxiety is its concerns or worries, and it denotes an inward uneasiness. Concerns and worries with this emphasis that there's an inside uneasiness. I really do think this is important today because I believe, this is just my own whatever, believing, I believe a lot of people are suffering with just a simple generalized anxiety disorder. They have a general sense of uneasiness often in their life. And if I were to ask them, what's bugging you or what's bothering you? They will most often say, well, and then they have to think through what's bugging them because it's just an uneasiness in general. There's just a general sense of, and then the only reason it goes away is usually like what Pascal says, diversion or indifference. They either get indifferent to it or they divert. They go to the movies. They do something fun. They have open mouth challenge. They come to church and don't think about it, but then they leave and then it's suddenly back right there again. See, I believe this has been it's prophetic, it's been prophesied that as a closing time comes and as Christ returns, that there is an increase of just lawlessness in the world where love will grow cold and there's an increase of all kinds of junk and that many people's hearts will just kind of get choked and kind of give up in a sense. That to me sounds like generalized anxiety disorder. People just get overwhelmed real easy. And they need more me time or more self-medication or whatever. I don't know, but they need it, and it's just that general uneasiness. It makes me think out of Matthew 6, 25. It's like you're not supposed to worry about your life or what you wear or what you eat or, you know, all of those things. So don't worry about it. It's the exact same word in both instances. So when it says this first type of praying, petitioning God, petitioning God is just a simple request, usually in the context of a higher power, like a high authority, like even a monarch or some kind of deity in that sense. A petition, a short, simple request. God says the answer for dealing with that generalized uneasiness, that anxiety, is ask. Bring it to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about it. You got that uneasiness? Take that uneasiness to God. And in Matthew 6, you get it even in categories. So let's just talk about life in general. Uneasiness in life in general. Well, I just don't know how it's going to turn out this next year, you know, with investments or this or that or politics. Or I just don't know how my kids are going to grow up. Or I just don't know. All those what ifs that can really keep you up at night. Take it to the Lord, you know. Ask the Lord, nail down what it is that you're really wanting or needing, and then ask, put it to God. Talk to him about it. Not just that, but then what about the things, your daily needs, food, clothing, finances, stuff like that. And you know, finances are such a major issue of stress and tension for Americans especially. I think it's because we have so much, we worry about so much. So much owns us. We own so much owns us, and it just creates a big old snowball mess of uneasiness. And you know, when I was real little, I really didn't own much. And most little kids don't own much. And what are most little kids like? Goof goofballs. You look at a little kid, and if you see a little kid and they have this overwhelming sense of generalized anxiety disorder, there is something wrong. Isn't there? And what would you say? You'd sit him down and be like, are you okay? I think as we own more and more of it owns us, it just is a temptation to stress over it more and more. And the funny thing is I am an adult and I have learned to be stressed with nothing and with everything. So I've made it an art form. I can worry about just about anything. So this applies to those that even have nothing. So we've got to bring our request to the Lord. That's for sure. It's the best way that we can deal with that anxiety. Ask. So here's what I see. Request. Matthew 11:24 says, here's one way that we can just ask. We'll just ask. And whatever you ask for, it's going to be done. John 16:24-27 says that we can ask and petition our Heavenly Father. This is actually one of my favorite sections of Scripture when it comes to asking God. Because a lot of times we think that in Jesus' name it's a special formula, like algebra or abracadabra, like alakazam, ba-ba-boo, bibbidi-boppity-boo. As long as you just tag Jesus' name on it, suddenly it's better and it works. It's not that. It's not a mantra. It's not that at all. It's acknowledging what Jesus' blood has done. This little section of Scripture spells it out in a slightly different way. You know, when you and I come and ask God for something, we don't ask Jesus to ask for us. That's not what his blood did for us. When his blood was shed and the veil of the curtain was like ripped open, and then Hebrews describes what it's like now, do you realize because of Jesus' shed blood, you and I have access to the very throne of God? So there's not even one degree of separation. As Jesus is in Christ, or as Christ is in God the Father, and there's that unity, we are in Christ. We're one with him. Now we're one. And what did you read it? Did you go through that? It actually says you just go straight to God the Father. You just go to God the Father. This is phenomenal news for anybody with separation anxiety. You know what I mean? Like, I've generalized anxiety disorder. I need to ask God. Well, I better find somebody that I could ask to help ask God for me. So that, I mean, just all of that compounds to the point of just hit your knees and start talking to God about whatever it is that you're uneasy about or you're needing to ask. And so that's a great section of Scripture to think about as we think of petitioning God. I was also thinking about this because sometimes when we ask for things, we have to address why things aren't answered the way we are asking for them. And simple two things, I don't have time to expound in any of these two directions, but let me just nail them real quick. If you look at just a quick perusal through James chapter 4, especially through verses 2 and 3, you'll see two things. You don't get stuff when you ask God sometimes because you ask with either the wrong motives or you just haven't asked at all. And I would qualify that as an assumption. You just made an assumption. Like, well, he knows what I need and he should just provide it because I love him, he loves me, and there you go. It doesn't quite work like that. You have not because you didn't ask. And then sometimes when you do ask, you ask with this weird selfish motive that you're really just going to spend it on your pleasures anyway. And so it's important for us to make sure that we allow the Holy Spirit to filter through some of these things. And then the last thing that I want to highlight about asking is maybe tonight, maybe you should nail down what it is that you want to ask God about or ask God for. I think this is important because it takes things from just weird feeling environments and it actually puts a point to the need. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we think we know what it is that we need, but not always. And it does a good service to us to sit down and say, what do I really want? What do I really want out of this? God, if I truly believe I can step right into that throne room and ask and receive, what is it that I really do want? Some of us need to spend some time thinking and praying about that even. And here's a quick list of things that I would say you have permission to ask God about. Here's the things. I would say ask him about your daily needs. That would include your finances, your food, your clothing, those kinds of things. I'm reminded of when my family was very young, early on, we didn't have much at all. We just didn't have much at all. Different era, different time, that kind of a thing. And my mom didn't have a new dress and had a bunch of little kids. And so she came to my dad. He was first pastorate. Came to my dad and said, hey, I would really like to get a new dress. And he goes, it's not in the budget, honey. And they talked about it, and they were upset and frustrated in their conversations, as sometimes husbands and wife do. I'm sure the conversation was more specifically, honey, we're not going to spend money on a stupid dress. And my mom was like, it's not a stupid dress. It makes me feel good, and I need to feel good. I just had your son, you know, you know, like that. He's like, well, it's just not in the budget. And then my dad, this is kind of famous in the family. My dad said, well, why don't you ask your Heavenly Father for it? And I was like, that is the most dangerous thing for not only a man to say, but especially a preacher to say. And so she went, fine, and did exactly what a good wife that loves the Lord would do. She went right into her room. And then 20 minutes later, she came out and said, it's all taken care of. What we didn't know at that moment was she went in to pray. While she was praying, she realized that somebody gave her a card at church. Pulled it out, and there was $250 worth of a gift card to a clothier in town. And she came back out and said, it's all taken care of. And I'm just like, you know, that is just like God to do silly stuff. Is that coincidence? It is not really coincidence at all. And it's coincidence that we find out about it in some of those ways, but it really is God doing it. And so ask about even those things. It really is true. I don't know why I'm thinking about it. Does anybody like cats? You like cats? I am so sorry. Stretch a hand towards her right now. I have two younger sisters. And when my youngest sister, she was, maybe seven years old, she had 14 cats. I know exactly. This is why I don't like cats. We invented a cat stake where you would tie them up to ropes like a dog, a leash on a stake. It doesn't work with cats, by the way. You'd come back in like an hour. Give it about an hour, you come back and there's a cat totem pole. It just looks like cat and fuzz and fur sticking out of her little wraps all around and stuff like this. Well, there 14 cats. We had a church party at the house. I'm just a little goober, and my sisters are even littler goobers. And somebody at this party steps on one of the cats, breaks its hip. And you could tell it was broken. I know it's horrible. It's sad. Even I don't like cats, but this makes me go, oh. And you'd pick the cat up, and it would be like the limp hand. You know, you pick the cat up, and then, yeah. And the cat would just do its cryy cat thing, you know. And a crying cat is really painful to even listen to. And especially when you got a little kid sister. She's in tears and all this kind of stuff. One of the people in the church said, well, what are we going to do? And my dad and I are both thinking the same thing. We're going to put it down. You know, it's kind of silly. I ain't going to spend, you know, hundreds of dollars, you know, all this kind of stuff. But my little sister said, we're going to pray. And we all patronized the little kid. Said, okay, we're going to pray. So she said, we're going to bring it into the bedroom. We're going to bring it into the bedroom. And then we had a whole show of people there. We all prayed for the cat. And then we all went to go have whatever else food we were going to eat and goof off. It was probably within the hour. My little sister's crying and celebrating. My mom starts getting on the mess. We think something's up. That cat was healed right there in front of half of our church. And I'm sitting there going, what? I've been asking for the Tron motorcycle for a week, you know, and I'm just sitting there thinking, and the cat, you know, and all of this to just say, ask God for all those daily needs and even the things that we're not really sure of, if we can ask him, food, shelter, clothing, wisdom, strength, help. A sense of favor. I prayed with one guy who just got saved. He was getting going in for a job interview. And I said, well, let's pray for a favor at the job. And he's like, okay. So I prayed with him on the phone. Then he calls back the next day. He goes, guess what? I got the job. And I was like, I know. You know, and it's like, it was just pray for favor. Pray for these things. Why? Because God wants to give us the things that we ask for. He is a much better father than any of us could ever be. Not too long ago, I encouraged people from time to time about this. That is disturbing. That cat needs prayer. That cat needs, I don't even know if prayer could help that cat. And so, Josh. So not too long ago, I was encouraging someone. I said, well, you know, what do you want? Well, I don't know. And I said, who's going to know? Well, I don't know. We went around and around. And I said, are you worried that maybe what you want isn't allowed? Mm-hmm. And you could just tell there was some kind of undefined resistance to even saying what they wanted out. And you almost needed to kick them. You know, like, come on, want. Just want something. I just don't know if it's allowed. Would a good Christian actually want anything? Yes. And you know, the funny thing is I think we have to tell ourselves, dream a little. What do you want? Think big. What would you like? What do you want to see? When you dream and when you think about next steps or what is it? What is the picture? What is the thing that really motivates you that says, yeah, I would like that? Well, you know what? Share that with the Lord, because I believe the scripture's pretty clear. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. He will refine them. He will direct it. All of that is in the hands of God, but He wants to do something with those desires. He put those desires in you. So if you want to sing, I don't necessarily want to sing, even though I end up doing it on Wednesday night. So hint, hint, if any of you wants to sing, the Lord wants you to sing, you know. We're thinking about it. That's right. And I mean, what are those desires? You got to have the freedom to want them. Amen. Oh, man. Protection. Oh, I have so many examples. I'm not even going to share some of them tonight. There's just too many of them. Prayers for protection, all that kind of stuff. Now, those are just simple wants and asks, okay? We ask God. If we don't do this, if we go weeks without asking the Lord, that uneasiness grows in us. It does, doesn't it? So don't do that. Don't go so long. As we begin to grow from this, turn with me to another section of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1. First person there, read it out really loud. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The what? Who's that? Sassy phone? Man, is that a Galaxy? Samsung? Yeah, it hasn't exploded. Because I hear those are pretty sassy. Light up on fire. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1.
I got it.
Go for it.
I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. And give thanks.
Amen. That's where it's all going, intercession. Now, before we get to that, there's another thing called supplication. So before we get to this interceding for all these people, like what we read in 1 Timothy 2, petitions aren't quite enough. I mean, think about it. If we're commanded to do what 1 Timothy 2, 1 says, pray, intercede for all these people, I don't even know what some people need. I don't. Like, I really don't even know all the things that you need. I don't know. I don't know what all Ken needs. And how would I be able to intercede or ask God on their behalf? There's a great limitation there. And so there's something else that has to happen from where we start out, just asking God a laundry list of questions and things. And that's where supplication comes in. Now, we may translate the same word ask as either petition or supplication, but context really does define what it means. So let me give some context to the word supplication. Even though it's a petition, let's look at these circumstances. In the Old Testament, the petition, the asking of God from Jacob in Genesis 32, 24 through 26, was obviously more than just a short, quick asking of God, wasn't it? If you remember the story, his main question, what was the main question he was asking God? What was the one thing he was asking from God? Anybody remember? Bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, is what he said. He was basically saying,
take away all of the threat of bad stuff that's about to happen. I'm about to see my long separated brother, and he's vowed to kill me, and I sent all my wife and kids ahead of me and a bunch of gifts ahead of me. And now I'm wrestling with you, God, to ask you one thing. Bless me. Change me. Do whatever. That was his question. How did it look, though? He wrestled. He wrestled all night. What is that? That's not petition. That's supplication. Now let's go even more. In Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 39, we see Jesus, like many times he asked the Father for certain things or asked a question. He would say this or that, and sometimes he was in a group. Sometimes he was off by himself. In this particular instance, he was kind of in a group, but then separate by himself. And there was something he was asking the Lord. Do you remember what it was? I just want this cup to pass from me. I do not want to drink this cup. If there's any other way, I don't want to drink this cup. Isn't that really what he was saying? But nevertheless, whatever your will is, that's what I'm going to do. But if there's no chance that I don't have to do this, I don't want to do it. So if this cup will pass, I want it to pass. Did he just casually ask it? Hey, God. Hey, Father, is there another way? If there's another way, would you please show me today? Can you imagine if we prayed about life and death situations in those kinds of ways? Lord, you know, I know you're up there, big guy in the sky and all. I just want to ask you very seriously, give me another chance and another option. If there's another option out there, you know, make it real plain. That's the way a lot of us ask God sometimes. That might feel like a petition, but it's definitely not anything more than that. It's not supplication. So Jesus intensely asked to the point of when he was even sweating blood. Man, I look at that and that's just crazy, isn't it? You know, in Psalm 62:8, it says this section where it says, pouring out our hearts before the Lord. 62:8 says, pour out our hearts. What does that look like? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 gives us some descriptions different than the gospel's account of what it looked like when Jesus was making supplication. He was saying he threw himself on the floor. He raised his voice in loud cries, tears. He was wailing. It makes me think, since I mentioned my younger sisters, I'll tell you what this is like. I was about 6 years old when my youngest sister was born. And when she was born, both her lungs didn't work. And there at the hospital, when she was born, they took her out. They knew that her lungs were underdeveloped. She was such a preemie. And at that time in medicine, there weren't as many options as there are today. And so they basically took my baby sister and then they just put her on a table. It wasn't the incubator table. It wasn't the heat lamp table. It was basically a table. And they informed my dad and my mom that their little baby, it doesn't have lungs. It's no lung capacities at all. There's nothing that they can do. So they literally just set my baby sister on the table to let her die. At that moment, what did my dad do? He left that room, went to the adjoining room with all of his garb on and everything, and hit his knees and with a loud voice. He wasn't petitioning God like, dear Lord, I now say this or that. He was wailing. And if you knew my dad at all, you could know he could wail. That guy can wail if he wants to wail. And he was lifting his voice and he was crying and he was hollering and all that kind of stuff, basically asking God a question. But he wasn't just asking, he was intensely asking, as intense as he could ask. And he didn't care about what anybody else thought or what anybody else heard. Why? He was making supplication. He was so moved to ask God, he kind of threw off all other social restraints just to ask God for one thing. I don't want my little girl to die. Do a miracle for those lungs. He didn't even go through a scripture verse and say this and that and this and that. And so now I plead with you. And blah. He just said it as it came. He did what Psalm 62:8 says. He poured out his heart, ugly as it was or as raw as it was. He poured it out. Today, my little sister is, 33 years old or something like that. She's got 4 kids. It worked. It worked. I look at that and I think there are many, many times in my life where I've been challenged to pour my heart out. You might have been challenged to pour your heart out. That's not petitions, friend. That's supplication. And you know what? The sad reality is there are some matters in life that push us beyond just simple rehearsed petitions and prayers. It won't be met unless you're willing to pour your heart out. And you got to be willing to do that. Now, I'm going to be frank with you. You really can't do that with an audience, can you? It's just not, it's not appropriate or polite. So you've got to have that closet, that place of privacy with the Lord as best as possible. You got to know what that's like. In a pinch, use the next room. You know what I mean? But if it's a part of your life and prayer life, well, then you've got to have a practice of having separate alone time. And in your life with people close to you, like a husband and wife or your kids, there's got to be kind of cue words. There's a cue word in our house. If dad's needing to pour his heart out for the Lord and just a simple prayer isn't enough, I usually tell my wife or my kids, I'm going up to the church. And they all know, they don't even ask why. Oh, you got to do a suddenly study time? I'm like, no, that is not why I'm going up to the church right now. I live close enough. It is the most private place I can go. Ken knows what this is like. It's a great spot. Get up here, be alone. No one can hear me until the pizza place opens up. And then I don't know what they're going to do. But I just come and I pour my heart out. And you know what? After it's been poured out, there's usually something to show for it. If anything, it's just simply peace. But most often, miracles happen. Most often, things change. So that's supplication, pouring your heart out intensely. If you get to that kind of practice in your prayer life, then you've got petitioning down. You've got supplication down, intensity that meets the matter you're facing, whatever it is, the circumstance. But then that's all stuff for us, usually. Things that we face. It hits our dinner table. It hits our bank account. It's our personal crisis. What is intercession about? Intercession is Bill's life is on the line. My life might not be on the line, but what if Bill's life is on the line? Well, can I pour my heart out for Bill? Can I intercede and stand in the gap for Bill? Because intercession is simply praying as a mediator for someone else, praying on the behalf of someone else. And it's not just petitioning, although it is that. Because there's times, you know, like little prayer requests that we send out of the church. Some of those fall under the, well, let's intercede in a petition for someone else. Lord, I ask for you to do this and that for this person. But you know, some of them, they're much bigger matters than just petitioning. And it requires a sacrifice, a cost on our behalf. We've got to be willing to set aside time to pray for another person because they need it. That's part of the body of Christ, and it's a powerful one. In fact, I remember what the difference this made one time. There was a guy, what was his name? His last name was Black. He was a part of Merrill's Marauders in Vietnam. So he's a part of this special forces team called Merrill's Marauders. And while he was there serving, doing whatever they maraud or do, you know, while they were doing this stuff, he was captured and he was cut. He was cut with a machete right there in the field from about the mid-calf all the way up to his neck. And then they just left him there dead, you know, basically left him for dead. Well, back in the States during that exact time, some dear lady in a church in California woke up in the middle of the night with this vision. She saw this guy's face perfectly, and she went into intercession. She was wailing and crying for the life of this strange face she saw, as if she really didn't know this face. Gary and I, Karen, we know what this is like, because I know Gary and Karen have dreams about stuff, and then they wake up and they pray and they intercede and cry. So this lady is doing that, and she never knew what happened. Well, what happened while she was praying was a village lady and her son found him, found that he was still alive, brought him back to their hut, sewed him up, nursed him back to health. He survived. And when he survived, he actually came back to the States and turned his life over to Christ, became an evangelist, And there in California, he shows up as the guest evangelist to lead a seminar. When he stands up to talk, the woman in the crowd saw the face she prayed about decades before, went into tears and hysterics, started shouting and all this kind of stuff. They had no idea what went wrong with her. And then she went down and she started explaining. They said, "You got to testify." And everything she said is everything that she saw, and it happened. And boy, talk about the kingdom of God. I don't even understand how that stuff works other than God's awesome. And that's part of what intercession is all about. But it even goes beyond that. It's even in the situations in our lives right here and right now, things that are going on in your life. We share these, and some of them are too serious to just petition. We need to make supplication. And we've got to pour our heart out for things. It could be things like salvation. I remember there's been so many times I crying with my good friend here at the altar as he turned his life over to Christ. And I said, "I've cried for you off and on for 5 years for this moment." And he's just crying. I'm crying. I'm going, "This is so fun to see you come to know Jesus." And you know what? But it's not done. He still has issues and he still has needs that need to be poured out. I got to pour out for him. I got to pray for him. He needs encouragement. He needs strength. He needs a family around him. All kinds of stuff. Lord, we pray. So there's so much to make supplication for. And so I urge you, first of all, to make your petitions, make your requests known to the Lord. But then move to intercession and thanksgiving for everyone. And so here's some examples. Think of these quick examples. Going back, I'm just going to kind of do an overview. Abraham, he was pleading with Sodom. Back in Genesis chapter 18, you could read through how he did that in verse 23 all the way to 32. That was where, like, well, would you save it if there was just this many? What about if there was just this many? What about if there was just this many? You know, and he's making intercession. Moses, he goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and they make a golden calf and start fornicating with it. And God says, "Just stay up here with me, buddy. I'm going to wipe them all out and start over with you." And he's like, "No, don't do it." And he begins to pour his heart out and intercede on behalf of even the sin and the corruption that was in his own people group. Not just that, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God right now. Romans 8 talks about it. 1 Timothy, we read it. He's making intercession for us. His blood is constantly making intercession, standing against all accusations against us. So you don't have to carry around guilt and shame. Woo-hoo-hoo. Now, there's two more that I have to point out in kind of wrapping up intercession, and that's this. There's a guy named Epaphras. You can look up Colossians 4:12, and Epaphras was this guy from the early church, and he was wrestling in prayer just like Jacob did. Think about that. Jacob was making supplication for his own life. "Change me, God." Here's Epaphras in the New Testament. He's wrestling in prayer for who? The church. I like that. So I'm not just blowing smoke here, guys. We've got to start interceding and wrestling for people. Picking up that hurt, picking up that burden to wrestle for people that are needing something from the Lord. And then if you think about probably most vibrant example of the church interceding for someone, it would probably come in Acts chapter 12. All the fervent prayers that the church were praying so that one of the apostles could be freed. I love this. And I love the level of their faith. And he actually does get freed. And then they're like, "Nah, it's not him at the door." It is. And you're like, "Your prayers are working." I just think that's amazing. And it's so the church is praying for Peter there in Acts chapter 12. And it's amazing. I have probably about 40 other examples from Old Testament to New Testament where people interceded for someone else. Here's the aspects and the qualities of intercession that I probably should highlight. If we're going to get to this place where we intercede for others, Ezekiel 22:30 says, "I found nobody. I found no one." Why did he not find anyone to stand in the gap, to pray for someone else? Well, I'll tell you why. It's a very unselfish act, and very few people want to take it up. There's no real quick payback for you personally. It's totally giving your life up for something else or for someone else in the act of prayer. Psalm 62:8 that I've referenced a lot, but if you want to look at Isaiah 62, 6 through 7, it's pouring your heart in a sense of persevering. Keep pouring your heart out until. Keep pouring your heart out until. That's a point of intercession that is so important. I remember, boy, when I was in a phase of rebellion, walking away, like consciously walking away from the call to ministry at 17. Just did not want the responsibility. If it wasn't for intercession, I don't think I would have ever turned around. Someone praying desperately for me to change. Intercession, pour your heart out. The other qualities about intercession is this, it's costly in the area of your heart. Romans 9, chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, it talks about a great sorrow. A great sorrow. You know, there's times where, I don't know how else to explain it, but maybe you have firsthand experience with this and so you get it. But sometimes I think we just don't get this experience often. I know that Petra and I sometimes as a husband and wife, we'll be at the house and she'll come in from something and she'll look at me and she'll see something's wrong and she'll say something. She'll say, are you okay? What's going on? Everything's wrong? It's not generalized anxiety disorder. It's not a sense of uneasiness. And I'll just tell her, I said, my heart's heavy about something. And she goes, what is it? I said, I don't know yet, but it's a spiritual heaviness and it's probably burdens for the church because it fits, or it's a burden for this person that I'm aware of something going on. But honey, there's a burden that just I feel, and I feel the sorrow. And sometimes you just can't do anything but carry it. And then I say, I gotta go and pray. And then I just pray and I pray and pray until hopefully that sorrow lifts. And sometimes that sorrow doesn't lift and you end up praying until no sane person would be praying still. But it's more comfortable praying and putting it before the Lord than trying to carry it. And I just don't like it. And so you just carry it. And sometimes it's sin. The grieving of just the sin in our world. Sometimes it's the sin in our congregations or in the church world. Sometimes it's sin in our own family we're not even aware of yet. With teenagers, you never know, you know? And it's just things that you're not necessarily sure of what the weight is or the sorrow that you bear. But boy, if you're getting it, take it to the Lord and intercede. And most often in those moments, you pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit until maybe a scripture verse is revealed. Now I'm getting off track. But there are many things that you do just in practice of if you've got that weight, what do you do in response to that? And we can talk about that too. But, you know, a lot of people won't intercede just because they don't want the drama. They don't want that heaviness in their life. They feel, I got too many sorrows of my own. Why would I pick up more in intercession? I'll tell you, someone else's troubles are far more enjoyable than your own. If you want to break from your own troubles, intercede. Pick up someone else's and maybe yours are answered in the same way. You know, I don't know. But that's one reason why I think some people are hesitant. Here's the other thing too. You know, as Epaphras wrestled, like what we read in Colossians 4 referenced, and Paul travailed in birth for his church in Galatians 4:19. You think about these things. Sometimes interceding for people is aggressive. There's a nature to it where you have to be assertive and really hold fast to the scripture. Like the songs we sing. That rock, the Bible, it's the truth. I don't care what the circumstances say. I don't care what my emotions say. This Bible is the truth. And I don't care if my kids believe it, my wife believes it, the church believes it. I don't care. I'm going to hold on to it. And you just get this attitude like a bulldog. I'm going to hold on to this. And it's not fighting people, but you're fighting to hold on to something that's rock solid, and something changes in you. Your faith grows and you're strong, but it releases spiritual stuff too. You begin to see mountains move because you're not standing in your own strength, you're standing on the Word of God. And it's just fun, but it's aggressive. And some people, they don't have that demeanor. It's almost intimidating. You get into certain prayer groups, and if one person starts to raise their voice, you can almost sense when someone's not comfortable. Oh, no, we don't pray out loud like that. We just, I don't know what to do now. I don't know what. Now we need to meditate. Sometimes you can't meditate. Sometimes you just have to actually blurt out the scripture and then do it. So then it's good. And sometimes if you were to be a mouse in my house sometimes, you would catch me running around my house sometimes with the Bible, and I'd be yelling at things. You don't even see what I'm yelling at, but I'm holding up the Bible and I'm going, and this is the word of God, and my kids are going to be well-watered vines, and my wife is a palm, and no one knows what in the world I'm saying, but I'm in my mind, I'm seeing scriptures that I'm quoting, and I'm just holding on to them. Anyway, getting all excited. Another reason that I know it's a quality of intercession that, is that clock? It is, okay. And another quality of intercession that I feel is a difficult thing for people to understand or deal with is the fact that intercession is a lonely endeavor. Man, there was this lady, she was a good friend of mine from college. She was in the school, and it was it's a small conservatory, so there's students from all over the world, and she was from Germany. And her name was Anne Rose. Anne Rose, what a sweetheart. I have no idea where she's at in life right now and what she's doing, but wherever she's at, I know that that woman's a prayer warrior. This woman knew how to pray. I've met many, many people in my life who are just prayer warriors. They know how to pray. But one common quality I've recognized about people who carry a mantle, kind of like a jacket of intercession, they're also kind of loners. There's a sense of loneliness about that that I think is a deterrent for many people. They don't want to be that loner. I don't know why. It's a weird thing for me. Why can't you be an intercessor in a real high calling sense and also out there with the crowd and with the people and always partying and stuff like, because I don't know. It just doesn't fit. Square pegs, round holes, I don't know. It just doesn't fit. In practice, I've always noticed they're great folks and they have great amounts of friends, but their function in the house of God seems to isolate them often. And so they're often the one person in the one room by themselves praying desperately. Or they're the one person there before or there after a service praying desperately. Or they're the, you know, it's like that over and over again. I see them in church after church after church. You can almost highlight them. Ah, you're an intercessor, aren't you? You're a prayer warrior. Yeah, you can kind of see it. They carry that about them. Some people don't want that. And I guess it's too costly. I don't know. You know, Jesus did that. Jesus, in one little reference in Luke 6, verse 12, said he spent the whole night, lonely place, whole night, praying. Often, Jesus went off by himself to lonely places and prayed. Why? Because he was interceding. Why? For who? For me and you. For his disciples. He even told one of them, he said, I prayed for you. You're getting sifted. I prayed for you, though. Thank the Lord he did go off into those lonely, quiet places. Well, let's finish this off by saying here is what I would say the model for intercession is. This is what I would hope you would take notes on, and I'd want you to go back and kind of study it, because here's my want and my dream. I would pray for everyone in our church to become an intercessor. And the reason I say this, and it's not contradictory to what I was just talking about, you know, about how some are kind of isolated and alone. I want every person that's a Christian to be an intercessor. There is an element of that where all of us are called to be intercessors. But just like in other spiritual gifts, how we could all pray for healing, not all of us have this amazing, miraculous gift to go around and just heal everybody all the time. Or we're not all prophets. We all can prophesy, but we're not all prophets. We might all preach the word, but we're not all preachers. Do you see what I'm saying? So we can all function in something once in a while, but it doesn't mean that we is that all the time. So when it comes to intercession, you might intercede from time to time, and that's godly and good. Every Christian is called to be an intercessor. But that office of intercessor that builds walls and stands in the gaps and pays the cost, wrestles through the night, things like that, few and far between answer that call. I would love to see a church of intercessors like that, though. Holy cow! What can we do? You know, I just want to say unleash everything, you know. And but I do see the benefit from just having all of us learn what intercession is. And so now I want to just kind of wrap it up by saying, here's a model of intercession. And the best biblical model or pattern, kind of like how the Lord's Prayer, we're going to go over that in one of the future classes, but kind of like the best model for intercessory prayer comes out of Daniel chapter 9. So in your notes or in your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 9, make a big note, put a sticky note there or tag the thing or something, and then make it your personal study time this week. Go through the chapter 9 of Daniel and learn what it means to intercede in the pattern that Daniel lays out. I'll give you my 7 points that I see in that chapter that he does and that we can replicate over and over again. In the very first element of what we see in Daniel chapter 9 is this. When we intercede for someone, it's because of a response to the word of God. Verse 2. Verse 2, the word of God. There's a response to the word of God. And when we intercede, here's what happens. You get something in your gut and in your heart and in your mind. You hear the word of God. You might not know all scripture, but maybe somebody says a verse to you, says a promise to you. You hear it, it wedges into your mind. You can't let it go. You're like a pit bull. Suddenly there's a response to the word of God. And it may not just be that faith in that side. It might also be a grieving. You might hear something and your heart is grieved to the core over what you just heard in scripture. And you weep and you're carrying it like it just cut you. Well, that's also a response to the word of God. That's the first step for intercession. You hear that word of God and respond to it. That's it. The next thing that you see is you can't intercede unless you're characterized by fervency. Verse 3, fervent prayer. It is not the time to be mamsy-pamsy praying. No, think of it like special forces weaponry. Get in there and pray and pour your heart out like Psalms 68 says. Pour it out and be fervent. Verse 4 says the third principle of intercession. It is self-denial. You will literally have to choose to deny self in order to intercede. That means you will forego. There has been times where myself and other people, one guy, he's a prophet, he was at my ordination service a long time ago. And this guy, he's one of these guys where he was like a kooky prophet kind of thing, where you kind of go, you're a little weird, aren't you? But he was a little weird, but right on almost all the time. You're like, wow, how do you, God just is talking to you. That's crazy, scary too. And you just kind of always wanted to like not look him in the eyes in case he kind of can see right through you and then just tell you something you didn't want anybody else to know. It was like scary because he was like that. Everybody was going to go see a movie. This guy's going to go see a movie. And then suddenly he goes, I can't. And everybody's like, what? Kind of like what happened? You don't have any money? Man, I'll buy your ticket. And it's like, no, I can't. God told me not to. What do you mean God told you not to go? God, we're Christians too. And he says, go. You know, it's like, you know, we don't get it. What's going on? You know? And he's like, you don't understand. I have to go. And it's like, he just knew. He had to go into intercession right then and there. He stopped. He chose not to go to the movie, not to spend time with his friends. Went and did this other thing altogether by himself. And we all kind of went, well, that's kind of weird and sad. I don't know. But you know what? We didn't do that. He did. And then he gets the blessings and the benefits of seeing the answered prayers and the different things that he was participating in just because he was willing to do that next, you know, third thing, self-denial. You've got to be willing to put self aside and intercede. This is the next one. This one's a little challenging for some. I know it is. In verse 5, we see how in principle form, if you're interceding for someone, you must be willing to identify with them. You really must be able to identify. Get in there and really see it through their eyes and pray in that way. And And you will no doubt pick up something. Your heart will feel what they feel. Your mind will begin to think in the way that their mind might be thinking about it. And it's just interesting how God uses that. But you have to be willing to pray. So how I see this in function. I see this in function. When people are interceding, they'll be confessing sins I know they didn't do. I was like, I know you didn't do that. Because I know you didn't do that. And then I'm like, but why are you saying that? I know why they're saying that, because their heart is grieved. They're bawling as if they did, and they're praying and confessing it and laying it before the Lord because they're interceding. And they're interceding most likely for someone that they wouldn't even know if it's sin or not. They wouldn't know. But they're carrying it and just bawling for it. So you've got to be willing to identify with people. In a very unselfish way. And then here's this next little chunk. It kind of piggybacks on it. If you look from verse 5 all the way through verse 15, you see there is strength through confession. In intercession, you confess. Now, when I say confess, I'm not saying tell God all the sins. I'm saying agree with the truth. That's what I'm saying. On some instances, it's actually saying what the sin is. But it's not just that. It's also say what God says. So say what the sin is, because God says what sin is. But God also says other things. And you've got to be willing to confess that. So if God says, you know, you're a mighty man of God. If I'm praying for you, Gary, and you're going through something horrible, what am I going to confess over you? I'm going to confess the truth. Well, he's a mighty man of God. He's been bought by the blood of Jesus. And I'm laying out every single thing I know that's true about you. I'm confessing it. See, confession goes on both sides. It's a two-sided coin. Awesome. Oh, man. Have you ever heard teaching about intercession and stuff like this? No? It's good. I don't know if I'm just telling you stuff you've already heard, or I don't know. Last couple things. Two more. Strengthen through confession. And the last thing, last two things. Point number 6 is there's a characteristic of it. It's dependent upon God's character. You could see this reflected through that entire chapter almost. Verses 4, 7, 9, 15, you just different things like this. How can I summarize it? I would say it in this way. It's dependent upon God's character. It's not dependent on man and you as the intercessor. It really is God. He's still on the throne. His character is still supreme throughout the entire time of intercession. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter necessarily how boisterous you are or all those things. It really is a relationship where you come in submission to God on the throne. His character should permeate every aspect of what happens. And at the end of an intercessory prayer time, you should be comfortable with whatever God wants to do. Why? Because you know him. You know his character. At the end of that time of intercession, you are at peace over whatever it was that you were fighting in prayer for, because you know God's character. He's in control. He's got it. Whatever he will do, kind of like what we're saying, you work all things together for God's glory, for our good too. I mean, all that stuff. That's who he is. So it's all dependent upon God's character. Can he do it? Is he strong enough? What's he like? All that. And the last thing is God's glory is the goal. Intercession starts and stops with God's kingdom and what he's doing. How do I say this one? Intercession starts and stops with God's kingdoms. Intercessors have to understand. Well, Lord Jesus, how do I say this? Forgive me. I'm trying to figure out a good way to say this. It's kind of like me trying to say it's intercessory prayer version of not my will, but thy will be done. But that's not really it. It's more like if it's God's glory that's the goal, when you intercede for something that you're facing in life, say a child, say an enemy even, say somebody who's done something wrong for you. You can intercede for all these people. You have to be willing to separate what you would ideally want in the situation as far as what you think would be good and glorifying to God and what God thinks is glorifying and good. And a lot of times, this might feel nuanced, but it's not. It can really save us a bunch of wasted time. Start out with God's glory in mind so that you don't pray your will be done and make it sound like God's will. You've got to be willing to say, Lord, your will be done, even if it means I die on the cross. Often, we pray God's will and we say the American dream. As long as it's my pursuit of happiness and well-being and all this other stuff. And so then we say it's thy will and my kingdom be done. And it just doesn't work. And we're masters at this. We kind of blend it all together. And it's like God's will is my will and it's all that. And we're simpatico. You know, it's like on a Packers Sunday. It's like we're saying we're going to intercede for the Packers because it's God's team. But then the coach and the other guys on the other team are saying the exact same thing. And what does that mean? That means it's a lot of what we do when it comes to intercession. We come with our assumed end in mind. And ultimately, we have to keep God's glory in focus. And so when you pray and intercede for the church, don't pray what you necessarily see as good and awesome and wonderful. Because honestly, I don't pray about the church like that either. If I prayed in that kind of way, I wouldn't be praying God's will. I'd be praying my will. And the church would look more like the Fox Theater or the largest outdoor amphitheater, live stage production center, the Muni, or something like that. Why? Because I like dance and I like lights and I like flash and all that kind of stuff. Oh, but I'm also a Christian and a preacher. So, you know what I mean? So I could easily pray all of those things. Well, but if I'm a preacher and I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, when I go to pray, I'm like, Lord, if I never sing another song, if I never do another artistic thing in my life, if I never do this, all those things. Basically, the cross is my ultimate goal. And I don't care where you take me, Lord, you are the one taking me. And this church is not my church. It's your church, Lord. And if you're building it, you're building it. And you can add people, you can take people away. You can make it look this way, you can make it look that way. Lord, this is your church. And I pray in those ways. Why? Because that's how I've learned to pray when I look at Scripture, when I follow other godly individuals that are leading by example, and I see their life and their godliness and the fruit of their life. Scripture teaches us to follow those. And I go, well, I want to pray like that, and I want to lead like that. Well, praise God. So, let's learn to be intercessors. Amen? Ha! Hopefully you got something out of tonight's topic about petition, supplication, and intercession. And if you didn't, sorry, you know, maybe put $5 in the can over there with a note that says, don't do that again. And then, you know what I mean? Or put 10 and say, keep it up, buddy, you know, whatever it may be. All right, let's stand and let's pray. And if there's anything that you need at all, I just want to just end it in this kind of an invitation. You know, we're so casual and relaxed on these Wednesday nights. I just want you to know you have opportunity to ask the Lord. We talked about prayers of agreement a couple weeks back. When two or more gather in His name, we get rid of, we deal with sin, and we are clear to just stay in the presence of the Lord and ask. And whatever we ask, we have confidence God will hear and answer. If you have a need tonight that needs to be met, if you have a concern, a generalized anxiety or uneasiness on the inside that has to be at peace, you got to put it before the Lord, we can petition together. We don't have to just petition together. We can also even make supplication and pour our hearts out before the Lord. But if you have anything at all, I don't want you to leave tonight without having that addressed in prayer or talking with me at all about that. So, Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We ask for your blessing on every single person here, on their families. I pray that you keep them safe. I pray for health for their physical bodies. You keep them healthy and strong so they might serve you, and that everybody that knows them asks them, how come you so healthy? And they can say, because I'm blessed, because the Lord loves me and he's given me strength to serve him. And so, Lord, I just pray for that blessing on every single person here so that people in the community see the light of your life in them. And we just give you praise and glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise God. Get out of here. Have some cookies and coffee, and we'll see y'all on Sunday. New Year's Day.